have a look together at this passage that we have tonight. And it's a strange and mysterious story, account of something that happened with Abraham back in the Old Testament. And I think there may be some things that we can share afterwards, or we'll hopefully feed our prayer and our worship together out of this passage. So it's Genesis chapter 18, so it's on page 17 if you're using one of the Bibles. If you need one, there's some at the back if anyone wants to pick one up. Page 17, Genesis 18. This is the first one, isn't it, in a new series, is that right? Yeah, the first in a new series that we're doing on Sunday nights called People in Prayer. And I suppose one of the questions I thought of was, well, I wonder what we're actually looking for in this series. It's called People in Prayer because it focuses on particular people from the Bible and how their lives were touched by this whole business of God drawing near to them and them engaging with that God. And so it really is about their lives, not just about their prayers. I think you'll find through this series that it's much more than about saying your prayers or saying a prayer or prayers in that sense, but it's about a whole life thing. Because in all of these incidents that I understand you'll be looking at in the next few weeks, based on a book by John Wise, is that right? Called People in Prayer. If you want to get hold of it, it's a very good book. But it's pointing us to the Bible, so we'll be looking at the Bible passages that are referred to in that book. There's this sense of people coming close to God, of actually kind of having a conversation with God, and a conversation that is ongoing and that kind of comes kind of in and out of their daily lives. And the result of that conversation is remarkable in the lives of the people that we will be studying. There's always an impact in their lives as a result of what just this little bit of the conversation, if you like, that we'll be reading from these events. There may be a changed understanding, a new awareness. There may be a fresh resolve to move ahead into an action of some type. Always it's in the framework of a relationship with God. And in many ways, we're going to be learning, I suppose, something much more about engaging with God in this relationship we have with him as his people, as his followers. That's what the whole series is about. So it's not so much about how to pray, I don't think. I mean, others may disagree. Certainly tonight's prayer that we're going to read, the account, is not so much about this is how we should pray. It's about something much kind of deeper, much more kind of getting this conversation with God, kind of getting into the very molecules of your inner being, as it were. That's kind of what's going on. So today then we're in Genesis chapter 18. It's in the middle of the story about Abraham, which begins at chapter 12. So I just like to, you know, as they do on the beginning of these series, say previously in the story of Abraham, this is what's been going on. Chapter 12, Abraham is called by God. God somehow has spoken to him. Abraham is a man living thousands of years ago, long before the children of Israel were formed. Indeed, he's going to be the father of a lot of them, as it were. That's why he's sometimes known as Father Abraham. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But anyway, he is a pagan living in a place called Ur, and God calls him out of that place to leave that place and to go off on a journey with God. And God promises him certain things. He promises it that he'll make him a great nation. He's promising to bless him, to bring him in relationship with God. And he's promising that he's going to be, that Abraham and his family are going to be a blessing to other people. That God has this plan. And Abraham, almost unwittingly, is finding himself right slap bang in the center of it. That's chapter 12. And so Abraham goes off with his father who dies and his nephew Lot, and they kind of travel around. And then in chapter 13, Abraham, or Abram as he's then called, and Lot go their separate ways. There's a bit of an argy-bargy with their various kind of staff, or, you know, sheep shepherds. They were kind of nomads, and there's an argument, and so they separate. And Lot goes one way and settles in the valleys of the plain, rather, in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham carries on travelling round. He doesn't settle down anywhere. So that's what happens in chapter 13. This is important, so don't lose it. And then chapter 14, Lot gets himself into a bit of a scrape, well, and the people of Sodom do, and Abraham comes to his rescue. There's a war going on, and Abraham has got a lot of men and brings a kind of private army, and his kind of input tips the balance, and Abraham rescues Lot and the others from the war that was going on with some other city-states. Then chapter 15 comes, and the promise that God made to Abraham is renewed. And it says here in chapter 15, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. And the promise is reiterated, but this time added to the promise is the fact that Abraham is going to have a land, not just be a blessing, not just be the father of many nations, not just be a means by which all peoples in the world will be blessed, but God's going to give Abraham and his descendants a country, somewhere to live one day. He's also told again that he's going to be the father of many nations. The only problem is he has no children. And then chapter 16 is his wife at that time, called Sarai, says, "We've got no children, why don't we do this?" And they basically have a surrogate son called Ishmael. And the story, we won't go into it, but it's not a particularly happy one, because in chapter 17, God appears to Abraham again. Abraham then, by chapter 17, verse 1, is now 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty," and so on. And he again renews the promise. God appears, he confirms the promise, and he says, "No, Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a son. Not just you, through the surrogate mother, it's you and Sarah." Abraham can't take this. He actually laughs in God's face. And God says, "Well, you are going to, and just to remind you of the fact, you're going to call your son Isaac," which means laughter, as a kind of maybe a pun or a joke or whatever, but that was what happened. Then God gives Abraham and all his people this sign of circumcision, and the covenant, the promise is again renewed. That's what's happened so far, okay? Chapter 18. I want to not just do the second half, I'd like us to look at the whole chapter. Let's read the first half and see what happens. The Lord appeared to Abraham, his name was changed when he was circumcised. He was called Abraham, his wife Sarai is now called Sarah. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf, and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. These are the men that came. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard?" Or the Hebrew could be, "Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." Well, it's an unusual appearance, isn't it? this is the third time that the writer of Hebrews has said God appeared to Abraham. Now, previously, chapter 17, when God appeared to Abraham, verse 1, look what happened. Verse 3, God appears, he shows up, Abraham fell face down. That was, Abraham knew where he was. You know, God appeared to him in some form, we don't know how, gave him this renewed promise. Abraham was just overwhelmed. He was on the floor straight away. Not this time. What happens this time? Three strangers appear. He offers them a meal. They sit down and they eat a meal as Abraham listens. No doubt there's a bit of conversation. Must have been. Must have taken quite a while to eat, to prepare the calf. You know, we have a like ready, steady cook, isn't it? You know, he finds a calf and there's a curtain and it's all kind of got together. And as is the custom in Eastern hospitality, you know, the last thing you do when you're having Eastern hospitality is eat your meal. When you've eaten your meal, you go home. All the interaction and the chit-chat and the conversation goes on before you eat the meal. And maybe it's because of, it comes back from this kind of time and a time when it took a long time to cook a meal rather than today. But that's what happens. So it's all very domesticated. Previously, in chapter 15, when God had appeared to Abraham, there had been a smoking pot and a sacrifice cut in half. And it says the Lord was like appeared as a torch of fire, moved between the smoking, between these cut sacrifices. None of that now. No smoking pot, no vision. Simply three blokes arriving and eating a meal. And then in the middle of it, verse 10, we read that one of them is the Lord. There's one of these three people, three men, says, Sarah will have a son. And there's this rather strange kind of encounter. Sarah laughs. And the Lord says, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah says, I didn't laugh. And the Lord says, yes, you did. It's a kind of weird, isn't it? Kind of strange. What's going on here? God is revealing his purposes for Abraham and Sarah. But Sarah is kind of off stage. She's kind of in the entrance to the tent. She's listening, but not involved. She has questions. The questions lead her to laugh. She can't believe it. But she keeps her questions out of it, doesn't she? Actually pretends that they're not there. She lies about them. She gets an answer, because the answer comes, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? But Sarah gets that second hand. Because all the time she's kind of, okay, she's culturally out of it. That's kind of the place the woman would be in that culture. But the three men have said, where's your wife Sarah? There's been an invitation actually for Sarah to be part of it. So there's a promise, and there's a question that arises out of the promise, or a problem that Sarah has, but it's not admitted, it's not faced, it's just kind of hidden. And then there's a realization, there's an answer, although for Sarah it's somewhat second hand. Now, just keep that in your minds, because and compare it with what happens next with Abraham. So hold this thing with Sarah in your head as we go on to verse 16. Because an amazing conversation happens, which Abraham, rather like Sarah, overheard a conversation. Abraham now deliberately overhears. Well, let's hear what you make of it. Verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Got the picture? There's these three men and Abraham walking along. And then the Lord, one of these men, says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him, or I have known him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abram what he has promised him. Interesting, isn't it? Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sins so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. What an amazing conversation to overhear, or quite deliberately. I mean, they're walking along and one of these men says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" It's extraordinary. And here it's again God pointing to a promise. This promise that Abraham is going to become a great nation, that he's been chosen. Abraham is invited to be part of a discussion. It's almost as if God is saying, why don't we just run this past Abraham to see what he thinks? It's extraordinary, isn't it? Why? Why should God do that? Well, verse 19, he says that because I've chosen him, I know him, he's in relationship with me. And then look at the second half of verse 19. So that his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and what is just. Two important words. They're going to come back again. Abraham says, God, in this conversation, I've chosen him, I've blessed him, he's in relationship with me, he's like a friend, so it's only right that I should share what I'm planning to do, because I want these qualities of righteousness and justice to be in his life and in the life of his family. And so Abraham is kind of invited into it. Jesus said something to his followers in John 15. No need to turn to it. Anticipating the time when he would be raised from the dead and the Holy Spirit would come, he says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Same idea. You're my friends. And so I'm going to share with you my plans, what God has revealed to me. That's an amazing privilege, isn't it? For a believer, because of the relationship and the promise that we have from God, to be kind of involved in a discussion about what he intends to do. And what does Abraham hear? Well, he hears that Sodom, this place that Abraham had been so concerned for, this place where his nephew, Lot, and his family lived, this place where Abraham had actually, as we heard, gone and rescued them and, you know, helped them in the recent war, this place which perhaps Abraham had traded with or knew people from, this place is about to face an inspection from God. It's Ofsted time, isn't it, for Sodom and Gomorrah? Big time. And God's saying, something, there's an outcry, and I'm going down to see what it's really like. How is Abraham going to respond to that? Put yourself in his shoes. You know, almost overwhelmed by the fact that here is God saying, how can I hide from Abraham what I intend to do? That must have thought, woo, you know, how about that? Okay, what are you intending to do then? I'm going down to Sodom to see what's going on there. You know, if ever there must have been a kind of mood swing, well, if it'd been me, if I'd been Abraham, I think I would have, well, as we shall see how he responds. Look at verse 22. The men turned away and went towards Sodom. Now, two of these men there who turn up in Sodom as angels, chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels arrived at Sodom. So two of these men turned away and went towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Or if you look at the footnote in the NIV, another text says, the Lord remained standing before Abraham. And many commentators comment on that and say, you have here the two angels going off to Sodom and the Lord waiting for Abraham's response, waiting for Abraham to say something. That's amazing, isn't that amazing? Okay, let's read on and see. So that, if you like, we've had an unusual appearance. Very domestic, a meal, no smoking torch, no miraculous stuff, just God coming, these two angels having a meal. God invading, as it were, Abraham and Sarah's domestic space. Then we have this unusual conversation, amazing conversation that Abraham overhears. And then, following on, the next thing that happens, Abraham accepts God's invitation to say something. What does he say? Well, let's look to verse 22. The men turned away and went towards Sodom. And then verse 23. Then Abraham approached the Lord and said, "Would you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Would you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again. "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." And once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" And he answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. It's extraordinary, isn't it? And it's a mysterious passage. I mean, it may be, I certainly don't think I've cracked it at all. I mean, you might like to think and share what it kind of means to you. But I don't know whether you've seen some of the films or read the books. Is it, think of Tom Clancy's hero, is it Jack Ryan? Jack Ryan, is that right? Anyone? Is that the name of him? Yeah. You're the only one reader of Tom Clancy. But there was this character, Jack Ryan, who basically saves the day many, many times. But he often shows up in like White House presidential briefings, doesn't he? And then he's there and he's invited to comment because he's an expert about various stuff and an all-round good, solid hero type. And everyone else in the room kind of looks around and says, "Well, who's he? You know, who's this guy, Jack Ryan, who's there? You know, what's he doing here? You know, what gives him the right to speak?" It's a bit like that with Abraham here. What right has Abraham got to say anything? And yet God invites his involvement. What's Abraham's issue? Well, Abraham has a question, doesn't he? It's a very big question. But unlike Sarah, he's not going to pretend he doesn't have it. He's going to ask it. Because God's invited him to say something, he's going to say what he wants to say. And what is the issue? Well, the issue is with God's righteousness and justice. It's whether God is going to be right and just. Exactly as Abraham was, God said, "I promise that Abraham will show those qualities in his household." How can God not differentiate, says Abraham, between the righteous and the wicked? Verse 21, he says, "I don't understand it, God. How can you possibly go and destroy wicked people with righteous people together?" He says, "Surely you're not going to do this." And he comes back and he comes back. God agrees. Yes, he says, "I won't. I won't do it for 50. And Abraham goes back for 45, for 40, for 30, for 20, for 10. That's 6 times. He comes back. And each time the number changes as it goes down. But something else changes. Do you notice what else changes each time Abraham goes back? Because something changes. And the thing that changes is Abraham's own kind of sense of confidence. He starts off quite okay about saying, "God, surely you're not going to do this." And then gradually, as he comes back each time, he's saying, don't let the Lord be angry. He's becoming more and more uncomfortable, more and more less sure of himself. And I don't think it's just a bit of kind of crawling and creeping, you know, trying to get, you know, kind of convince God that, you know, that's not what's going on. You don't do that with God, because God is God. You know, Abraham knew God well enough to know that he didn't have to flatter him or creep to him. So something else is going on, and surely it must be that Abraham, as Abraham brings his questions to God, so Abraham's own awareness of God's utter righteousness, God's utter holiness, just who this person he's dealing with is, in a sense, he becomes more and more aware of his own humanity, his own frailty, his own unrighteousness, perhaps. And God's utter, holy, pure hatred of what's wrong. And maybe that's what's changing. But something is changing in Abraham as he comes back each time. Or maybe he's becoming aware also of the total sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. As he becomes aware of God's righteousness and his sinfulness, and maybe he's also becoming aware of Sodom and Gomorrah's real state before God. Why does he stop at 10? You know, he asked six times. You'd have thought you'd have knocked God down for another five or maybe more, if it was like that kind of bargaining, which actually I don't think it is. Something else is happening. Well, we don't know, do we? We can only speculate. But when he gets to 10, he knows that he's asked it enough. And verse 33, he goes home. That's it. He goes home able at least to trust God at that point. Now compare that with Sarah. She hides the question. She pretends there's no issue. She stays out of sight and she gets a second-hand answer. The issue for Sarah arose from this point about God's promise and God's intention to act in Abraham and Sarah's life. That's what made her laugh. God promising that, and what you're gonna, I'm gonna be praying. Don't, you know, she just laughed. That was her problem. Abraham, well, isn't the issue the same? Here's this promise to Abraham, an invitation to believe, to respond, to come into God's presence. And then God's intention to act. There's a promise, and God says, I'm going to act in a certain way. And that brings Abraham's huge question out, and he asks it. It's interesting to compare these two incidents, isn't it? Well, what do we learn? You might think it's difficult to know, isn't it? Well, I've got a few things. And then maybe we can move off into prayer and thought. Maybe some people can share how it works out in your life, whether you found yourself in this kind of place in prayer. But I think maybe we need to firstly rethink our ideas about prayer. You know, prayer is not just asking, you know, for certain requests. It's not just kind of dashing off short email notes, as it were, spiritual emails to God. Okay, there is a time for that. There's a time when we need to do that. But if prayer is anything in Abraham's life, it's part of a dialogue. It's an ongoing conversation between him and God, between what God is revealing of himself and how Abraham responds to it, the questions he has, the implications of it. He's hearing something from God and he's thinking, you know, Sodom, Gomorrah, you know, how can you act in that way, God? There's this kind of interaction. He takes God seriously enough to engage in this ongoing conversation. Becomes a dialogue in one sense with God. Now I wonder whether prayer is like that in our lives, in my life, enough. Or am I just simply sending off emails to God every now and then about things I'd rather like to have in my life or not have in my life or whatever. Secondly, notice this all comes from God's initiative. So, you know, it comes right at the beginning, you know, in verse 17, very clearly, the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham what I am to do? God is the initiator of all of this. And then there's that point where God appears to wait for Abraham to speak later on. So it comes from God. God who promises this relationship. God who's brought Abraham into a covenant relationship with himself. But Abraham has to learn that being in this relationship with God brings pain sometimes, struggling with these things about God that we can't understand. What he's doing, why he's acting in this way, why he hasn't acted in that way. Where is his righteousness and his holiness? How does all of that work out? And this is all brought into, at God's initiative, into Abraham's life. So thirdly, life walking with God is like an interaction, isn't it? And maybe we should be asking, what are we learning about God in our lives? Is, you know, what we hear in church as we relate it to our lives, what we kind of go through in the questions we have and so on. The Bible talks in the Psalms about the heavens declaring the glory of God, and day after day it says they pour forth the speech, streaming kind of speech, data, information about God. And John White in the book says, God is a God who is constantly speaking, constantly revealing himself, constantly wanting us to know more about him. Now, is that the God we walk with, as it were? Are we aware of that constant sense of our lives are meant to be kind of interacting with the God who speaks? Do we do this kind of praying? Now, for Abraham, clearly this was a crisis point in his life. I mean, it must have been, mustn't it? You know, if you've just heard that your nephew is likely to be obliterated in his family, you know, as a result of, you know, it's a crisis. And it's often, isn't it, at the crisis points in life that these questions come up. And when we, in a sense, need to not, like Sarah, hide them away, but bring them to God and kind of walk them through with him, as it were. I don't know whether you've ever had that experience. I have one or two times, or a few times in my life, is when I sometimes walk and try and get my head around what's happening or what God's doing. I remember, I work for a mission agency. One of our families, a long time ago, they were all five of them were killed in a plane crash coming into Nepal, into Kathmandu Airport. I remember the day I got the phone call. I just thought, oh, this is, and I remember walking out towards Milverton Churchyard, and I sat in Milverton Churchyard, and I had all these questions, and I didn't hear God give me answers audibly, but as I struggled with it and thought about it was this kind of conversation. What's going on? What do we do now? How does this relate to some of the other issues I was facing about what it meant to serve God at that time? Maybe you've had that experience. And is prayer in our lives, is it like Abraham or is it like Sarah? Are we like Sarah, safe behind the wall of the tent, as it were, or in the doorway, pretending it's okay, getting an answer? Sure, we get an answer, but it's kind of second hand. And she's not engaged with the issue because she's denied that there was one. I kind of think, what conversation did Sarah miss by not kind of coming out from the doorway and sitting with those guys and maybe talking through, just as Abraham did, her issues with God in prayer, if you like? Abraham responds to God's invitation to be drawn in, even though it will become more and more uncomfortable. As Abraham gets involved in this conversation, it doesn't get easier before it gets better, does it? Before he knows a resolution. And this issue he faces of God's holiness, God's fairness, about what God will or won't do as God works out his righteous agenda. These kind of questions have been the springboard of long conversations with God for believers throughout history, haven't they? God, what will you do? Why haven't you done this? Where is your fairness? Where is your holiness seen? What does it mean to walk with a God who is awesomely holy in this way? And so I asked myself the question, to what extent is that kind of long conversation with God part of my Christian experience? You see, faith comes with these issues. Because if often the reason we don't, I think, anyway, you may disagree with me, the reason we don't face up to the questions in a sense, bring them to God, as Job did. Roger was talking, I think, last week or 2 weeks ago about how Job had these questions. Oh, it was on the prayer meeting on Tuesday. But actually didn't get a fully realized answer. He got to see more of God. But it was enough for him. Abraham didn't get down to 5. He got to 10. But it was enough for him. And often it's as we bring our questions to God. If faith says, yes, I believe God can take these questions and God isn't going to disappear into a puff of smoke if I bring him a hard question. Or, Christian, I can't understand the answer to it. I can't figure out what he's doing. Faith says I can bring it to him. Often the reason we don't bring it to him, often we prefer, like Sarah, to hide it, is because perhaps secretly we think, maybe this question's too big for God. Maybe there's not an answer to it. And often it's faith that says, I'm willing to trust God with this issue, whatever it is, and I'm going to ask him. And I don't know where he'll take me with the answer, but I will keep asking until I get a point, like Abraham here, and like Job, where I can be satisfied. That's all I've got to say. Maybe we can continue. I haven't got a song that naturally follows on from that, but maybe somebody else will have. Or